So we come today to the fifth of the seven letters to the churches, which are recorded in Revelation 2 and 3, and tonight it is the letter to Sardis. I hope you'll find the Bible place again, and I think I would like to, it's so short, comparatively speaking, that I would like to read it to you again. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. But I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and have heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis, or the church of Sardis, is the only one in whom Jesus finds nothing to commend. It's all complaint and criticism. Verse 1, I know your deeds. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, the only good thing there was about the church in Sardis was its reputation. It had a good reputation, but it didn't deserve it. It was dead. Well, Sardis seems to have been the church that invented that dreadful expression, nominal Christianity. Because the Christianity it professed was by name, nominal, and not by heart. This contrast between name and heart, between reputation and reality, between what is in the sight of God and what seems to be in the sight of men, between outward appearance and inward truth, this contra, this antithesis, comes again and again in the pages of Holy Scripture. For example, God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Or take those great 8th century BC prophets of the Old Testament, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah and the others. They were constantly rebuking Israel for this very thing. Here's one example, Isaiah 29. This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what Isaiah said then to Israel, Jesus applied to the Pharisees. And what he spoke about the Pharisees, I'm afraid, is all too often applicable to us. You have a reputation of being alive, but you don't deserve it. It's not true. It's deceptive because you are really dead. Well, let's try to imagine the situation. We don't know exactly the details in this church, as we don't either in the others, but I think we can try and put something of it together in our minds. It was evidently a well-known church. You have a reputation, so it was well-known. Probably well-known to the 6 other churches in the province, and probably far beyond them as well. Indeed, when you come to think of it, it must have been very unlike the other 6 churches. For example, Sardis harbored no Nicolaitans, like the church in Ephesus. Balaam was not a member of the church in Sardis, as he had been in Pergamum, nor was Jezebel to be found there, as she was in Thyatira. So many of the sins and foolishnesses of the other churches were not to be found, apparently, or seemingly so, in Sardis. Apparently, the church lacked neither love nor faith nor holiness. On the contrary, if we may imagine the situation, Sardis had a fine program of church activities. It probably had a large and even growing congregation. Its worship was dignified, I dare say, and its music was beautiful. Its budget was in balance, strange to relate. These were signs of vitality, as it seemed, and it was admired, this church, both near and far. But, it was all outward show. It deceived people into thinking that it was real, but it wasn't. As Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, they had the form of religion, but they denied its power. They had a reputation of being a live church, full of vitality, but in reality it was dead, and the reality behind the appearance was missing. Well, the correct word for this behavior is hypocrisy. Originally, the hypokrites, the Greek word, was an actor, one who played a part on a stage. But hypocrites came to be applied to any charlatan who assumes a role by pretense, who turns life into a charade, or pretends to be what everybody knows it isn't. Hypocrisy is make-believe. Hypocrisy is the let's pretend of religion. Well, what is the opposite of hypocrisy? The opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And I wonder if you know the origin of that English word, originally a Latin one. It has a very interesting origin. Cera is the Latin for wax, and sine means without. So sincera or sincere is something that is without wax. You see, in the ancient world, craftsmen who worked with marble used to use wax to fill a hole or repair a blemish in the marble. They became skilled in deception, in deceit, but a knowledgeable person, maybe a would-be purchaser, would hold the marble up to the light and then would see immediately if wax had been used to repair blemishes, or maybe if it was sincere, if it was without wax. In that case, without wax, it was sincere, it was genuine, it was authentic. It seems to me, friends, that there is a tremendous need in the church throughout the world today for men and women of integrity, genuine Christians whose Christian profession is real and who are authentic through and through, sincere, without any wax to hide the blemishes. So let's return to Sardis. The letter to Sardis is not quite as clear-cut as might appear at first sight. Jesus' pronouncement, "You are dead," was a generalization which was not an absolute statement of truth. We know this because if we read the letter carefully, we discover several things. In verse 4, for example, Jesus says that there were a few people in Sardis who had not soiled their garments. That is to say, they were living a fairly holy life. They had not been contaminated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, they were not completely dead. There was a godly remnant left in Sardis. So we need to remember that as we go on in our study. In verse 2, Jesus summons the church, "Wake up!" But you can't wake up dead people. You can only wake up sleeping people, but not dead ones. And so in verse 2, they are urged, strengthen what remains and is dying. So it may be moribund, it may be dying, but it isn't dead yet. So what is Jesus' message to a church that is substantially dead but has a living remnant in it? Well, of course, the first word is wake up. It seems to be a wake-up call to the remnant in the church, a wake-up to their responsibilities to look after the rest of the church and to look out for what remains and strengthen it while there is still time and opportunity. Verse 3, remember what you received and what you heard and obeyed. Well, what you heard and received, I take it, is the gospel which they heard at the very beginning of their Christian lives. I take it it's a reference to the apostolic faith, which when they were new Christians they had received and heard. We'll come back to it, the apostle says. Look out for what remains. Remember, memory is such a good gift of God, and a church in danger of dying needs to remember the good old days when it was alive. It needs to remember what it heard and what it received at the beginning of its Christian life. Well, the letter comes to an end with a warning and a promise. A warning if they don't wake up, and a promise if they do. If they don't wake up, Jesus said in his letter to the church, they are warned that the very same Jesus who is dictating this letter to them will come in person to visit them, will come in judgment so suddenly and unexpectedly as if he were a thief, or as a thief comes in the night unexpectedly. And that's the warning that is given to any church that has a reputation for being alive but is dead or dying. And then if they do wake up, then they will inherit three rather precious promises. They will walk with Christ in the white garments of redemption, of the redeemed. Their names will be never, never, it's a double negative, will never, never be blotted out of God's book of life. But Jesus Christ will acknowledge or confess their name before the Father in heaven and before the angels. In other words, their future will be eternally secure. Now, before we come to an end, there are two things on which I want to spend a little time. Something at the very beginning of the letter and something at its very end. At the beginning of the letter, verse 1, Jesus talks about himself or styles himself in a particular way. And at the end of the letter, in verse 6, he has something to say about the Spirit. So Jesus styles himself differently, as you will have known if you've been coming to this series of sermons. He styles himself differently and appropriately at the end of each letter. Here he describes himself as the one who holds in his right hand the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits and the seven stars, who we were told at the beginning of the letter were the leaders of the church or representatives of the leaders. Now try to imagine this symbolism, that in the right hand of Christ there are two things, seven spirits, which means the Holy Spirit in sevenfold ministry, and seven stars, leaders. And if he has in his right hand both the leaders and the Holy Spirit, you put the two together and he is speaking about the need for leaders to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if leaders are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will be able to bring dead churches back to life, having not a reputation only, but the reality as well. What a precious thing it is for us, if we're called to any kind of leadership, to have the Holy Spirit as giving us all the resources that we need for leadership. Now I want to come to the end of the letter. All seven letters, I know you will have noticed this, end with the same highly significant sentence. Namely, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm sure that in one or two other, because this comes in every church, one or two other sermons will have adverted to it. But I wonder if you came to this conclusion. There are three vital truths in this statement about listening to what the Spirit says to the churches. And these truths relate not only to the letter of Sardis, not only to all seven letters, but to the Holy Scriptures as a whole. In fact, if we really understand what this implies, we will have a good doctrine of Scripture. And boy, don't we need a good doctrine of Scripture in the churches of the world today. So here are the three things. One, although the letter was penned by John, Jesus dictated it to John. John was on the island of Patmos. He wrote it down. He sent it. So although the letter was penned by John, yet through it the Holy Spirit was speaking. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So this is the double authorship of Scripture. Scripture has a double authorship. It is the word of God through the words of men and women. Then secondly, although each letter was written to a particular church, one to Sardis, one to Laodicea, one to Ephesus, and so on, yet through it the Spirit was speaking to all the churches in the plural. Let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in the plural. So there is a universal application of Scripture, and not only to the particular people to whom it is addressed. Then thirdly, although the letters were written probably months previously, it will have taken a long time for the postman to move from Patmos to Sardis, said that although the letters are written months before, yet through them the Spirit is saying, it's a present tense, or was saying continuously to the churches. So Scripture is not a dead letter, it is a living voice. So can I sum that up? Let's address it to Sardis first. As John wrote his message to each particular church months previously, so the Holy Spirit speaks to all churches with a living voice today. Well, let's forget about the churches and move on to Scripture as a whole. As each biblical author wrote centuries ago, there isn't one biblical author who didn't write centuries ago, to particular readerships, either individuals or people, so the Holy Spirit continues to speak with a living voice to the whole church through Scripture. I wonder if he could try to remember those three things. If we get our doctrine of Scripture right, and if we cherish these three convictions about Scripture, we need to come to Scripture every day, as I hope we do, expectantly, listening to what the Spirit is saying day by day to all the churches. God give us grace to develop a really good, sound doctrine of Scripture and put it into practice in our lives, listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So let's pray. Let's ask God in silent prayer for a moment to have a good doctrine of Scripture and to keep these three truths in our minds about the author and the recipients and the message. And let's pray that we may become diligent students of the Word of God. We've been thinking, Heavenly Father, about this letter to Sardis. We've meditated on those terrible words that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And we earnestly pray for ourselves and for one another that we may be delivered from any deadness of which we may be guilty. and that we may be living Christian people, not in reputation only, but in reality, not in outward appearance, but in inward truth, not with our lips only, but with our heart. We ask this for each other as well as for ourselves, for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.